So as they say, without further ado, we'll call upon Sean Snoblin to lead us in his subject, The Trump Effect, Politics and Prophecy.
Well, thanks, Daniel, and good evening, everyone. Certainly great to see all of you here live. And of course, streaming across the interwebs into your homes across this great nation, I think. You know, tonight we're diving into a highly controversial subject. I've already had many of you come to me before tonight asking me if I'm going to cover this thing or that thing about this man, and I'm probably not. We're going to have a very narrow focus this evening, because whether you love him or despise him, there's very little middle ground, actually, when it comes to opinions about Donald Trump. And yet, here he is, dominating the news every single day. And if we here in Canada are divided over this man, the division in the United States is intense. And despite over 77 million Americans voting for Donald J. Trump in the recent U.S. election, many millions more are shocked that he was elected. One thing is undeniable, that what he has done in the past 2 months has been nothing short of extraordinary. Even before taking office, foreign leaders, including our own, were making their way down to Mar-a-Lago in Florida and making policy decisions with this man. He influenced Congress even before he was sworn in, and global interests were already shifting to align with Trump's public worldview. You could say it's unprecedented in modern history. Now, American presidents inherently have an extraordinary amount of individual authority. Joe Biden had the same amount of formal power when he took office. He had a stacked Congress, and he was voted in with the majority. But Trump has taken the power vested in him and expanded it into this massive force of global influence. And so I call this the Trump effect. And it's shaping the world even as we speak here tonight. However, as powerful and as influential as Trump appears to be, he remains a conundrum. And not only is he polarizing, but his unpredictability makes it more difficult to know really which version of Trump you're going to get on any given day. Take tariffs, for example. One day there's going to be tariffs on Canada, the next day there isn't. The next day it's coming at a different date. But one thing is for certain, that much like a bull in a china shop, his presence leaves an undeniable impact. In fact, his unwritten policy with Elon Musk is called move fast and break things. And things are being broken. Now, the subtext of this talk is politics and prophecy. Now, let me explain this, because it is important for us to understand. We as Christadelphians believe in the inspired word of God, which is rich in prophecy. And biblical prophecy is what I'll term a divine commentary on God's sovereign plan as it unfolds on the politics, usually, of human government. And it reveals God's will. It reveals God's warnings, his promises, and the unfolding of his kingdom through Israel and the nations that come in contact with Israel. And so for those of us who read it and study it, it's given to us as this kind of linear progression of God's plan, culminating, of course, in the most important thing for us as Christadelphians, and that is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. And so politics, by necessity, are intertwined with prophecy. And then we get to see it unfold before our eyes. And at times it's very frightening, and at other times it's very exciting. And so much as prophecy is important, politics remains significant to us, even though we're not involved in politics. For example, we don't vote as Christadelphians. But it's because the movement of and the changes of the nations driven by political forces are often foretold in prophecy, sometimes hundreds and even thousands of years in advance. And every now and again, we get to see prophecy unfold in real time. And I think that's what we're seeing now. And we often quote this verse from the book of Daniel, and I was going to get Daniel actually to read it for us, but it was already up here on the screen. And this was written thousands of years ago. It's one of the most amazing prophetic books in the Bible, and that is the prophet Daniel. And of course, we know Revelation, and we'll quote from that, and we know Ezekiel, and we'll quote from that as well. And there are other prophetic works. But Daniel, speaking in his written prophecy, chapter 2, verse 21 says, "And he, God, changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that have no understanding." And we've also heard this other verse. Just a couple of chapters on, in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, "The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones." In other words, the messengers that God has given his prophecy to us say, "To the end, that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest or the basest of men." So if we believe in God's inspired word and we understand prophecy as we do, then we would believe, therefore, that it is God that is working in the nations of the world in order to bring about his purpose. And that's why we need to pay attention to politics as well as prophecy. That we should pay attention to whom God has put in place so that we might understand how his will unfold. And so I want to look at the things through this lens, the things that we're seeing today, the last few months, and even over the next few months and years of what I call this Trump effect, how Trump's policies, his leadership style, his administration is having a global influence and is therefore God's tool to change things, perhaps very rapidly, and to bring certain things into play. You might think it's very provocative to say tonight that God might be working with Trump, because the man himself evokes so many different feelings. But it doesn't matter what you think. You cannot deny his profound effect on the world. But let's get into this topic, because we need to take a quick look as sort of a lead up so that you understand what I mean about the Trump effect. And how God uses leaders, righteous and otherwise, and their political influence for his prophetic purposes. And for that example, I want to go back 2,600 years. And you may guess where I'm going, and we're going to start with the Nebuchadnezzar effect. And when we think about Nebuchadnezzar II, he was the powerful Nebuchadnezzar, the second one of that name. And he ruled from about 605 to 562 BCE, of course. And he presided over ancient Babylon. And as a historical figure, he's well documented in secular history. His existence has been proven by archaeology. In fact, the Ishtar gates from Babylon are still on display at Berlin's Pergamon Museum. You can go there and you can see the gates of the actual ancient city of Babylon. And his effects on politics were far-reaching. As a biblical figure, Nebuchadnezzar stands above all else. He appears prominently in the Old Testament. And in fact, his name occurs almost 90 times. And most of those are prophetic. And so his effect on our prophetic understanding of the ancient world are profound. Let's look at the Nebuchadnezzar effect. And I will ask a question because, you know, we need to keep this a little bit interactive. How much do you know about the historical secular Nebuchadnezzar? What are some of the things? Just quick one-word answer, short sentences. We don't need to get into a huge dialogue here. I'm in charge tonight. But what was he famous for? What are some of the things he's famous for? Just toss them out. Excellent. He conquered the known world. Can't get any bigger than that. But yes, he presided over the most powerful nation of his time. Anything else? What are some of the things that... Yes, at the back, sir. He destroyed Jerusalem. He's the first one to do that in its entirety. That's a prophetic one, but we'll take that as historical as well. And one more. We got one more. Again, prophetic. We got another slide for that, Daniel, but I really appreciate that you're working hard at this. But yes, that is correct as well. Well, he did a lot of things. He founded Babylon as a dominant empire. We said that. He neutralized the Egyptian influence, at the time in the Near East, and that's where they came to power. He established critical trade routes. He built economies up, massive economies up. They say he created the famed hang gardens of Babylon. And actually, Babylonian doctrine influenced future empires and still does in many ways on how They developed written laws, for example, how they assimilated captive populations and different things like that. So we can all agree that this man and the nation that he presided over had a profound effect on politics and the geopolitical structure of the day. Now, what about prophecy? Well, some things we've already mentioned. So we're just going to go, we're going to just bypass the interactive stage and go straight here, which is to say that Nebuchadnezzar, this was a turning point in biblical prophecy. He became kind of a template that God uses for prophecy through empires. And of course, we have Daniel's image. That was the roadmap then of the successive empires that would come after Babylon. He was, as was mentioned, God's blunt instrument to judge Israel and Judah, and of course, to destroy Jerusalem. Started the 70-year exile, and the eventual restoration under Judah came under the subsequent nation of Persia. He essentially initiated the Gentile domination over Jerusalem that actually stayed intact until 1967, when the nation of Israel actually took back Jerusalem. That's how much influence Babylon had. And as I mentioned, Babylon became the pattern of how God's sovereignty would work in the kingdoms of men. And so if we look at this man, both his political and his prophetic outcomes, he had this outsized influence on the world of his day. Well, we can think about many others that came after, of course. Following Babylon, we had Persia under Cyrus the Great. He rose to power. Remarkably, he's actually prophetically announced before he was born, some 150 years before his reign in Isaiah chapter 44. And the highlight of his reign, of course, was allowing the exiles of the Jewish people to return to their homeland and to reset up Jerusalem. Next came, of course, Alexander the Great, whose Greek Empire is transformed the Near East. Although he's not directly named, Daniel 2 symbolizes, of course, as Greece as the belly and thighs of bronze and Nebuchadnezzar's statues. So his influence and his nation was part of it. The Roman Empire followed that, dominating the world for hundreds and hundreds of years before, during, and after the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's referenced in Daniel chapter 2 and in Revelation. And about 400 years after the first Caesar, Julius Caesar, of course, we have Constantine the Great. He reshaped Rome again into this Christian empire. And some scholars would say, marked the fusion of church and state together. And of course, that nation and that power is echoed through Revelation's prophetic beast. Now, who's this last man? Sultan Osman the First. Anybody know who he is? He's not mentioned in Bible prophecy, not specifically by name, but anybody know? Sorry? Excellent, from the beautiful woman in the front row. He was the first sultan of what became the Ottoman Empire. And of course, the Ottoman Empire stretched for some 600 years and was not finally overcome until its rapid decline leading up to the end of World War I. And really, the end of the Ottoman Empire, which is talked about in Revelation 16, entitled The Drying Up of the Euphrates, was the beginning of the end of the Gentile domination over Israel. And so these ancient leaders and their empire shaped history under God's prophetic plan. Some named directly, others identified by nations or their influence, but all of them leaving a lasting impact on the world. Now, what about, you know, in our near modern era? What are some names? What are some faces that we might recognize? Well, let's take a look at this guy. Who's this man? Anyone? Come on. Lord Balfour, right? He was the British Foreign Secretary who drafted the Balfour Declaration, which was a very pivotal document that stated British support for establishment of a national home for the Jewish people in Palestine. So he was one of the critical people that was involved in the redrafting of the Middle East. And actually, prophecy foretells, of course, we know Israel's return after 2,000 years in exile. After the Jews were kicked out of their land in roughly AD 70, after the time of Christ, by the Romans, scattered amongst all the nations of the world, did not have a homeland for 2,000 years. And it says in Ezekiel chapter 37, "Then say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and I will gather them from all around and bring them to their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountain of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all." And so began the drafting and the redrafting of the Middle East and the development of redevelopment of the ancient nation of Israel for a homeland for the Jews, but they still didn't want to come back. And so what happened? Well, of course, this is an unmistakable image. Of course, a horrifying image, Adolf Hitler. And so in modern times, Hitler, as evil as he turned out to be, was also used to reshape Europe and drive the Jews back to their homeland. And we know the horrifying result of his policies, man's attempt to purge those that he hated, including 6 million Jews. But in doing that, he created a violent urgency for massive migration from Europe back to the land of Palestine. In actual fact, Jeremiah the prophet says this in chapter 32. He says, "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely." And they came back. They came back in droves. They came back in the millions. Anybody know who this man is? Well, I've already. Well, there you go. Automatic advancement of PowerPoint. David Ben-Gurion. Well, he was the Israeli leader that was there on that fateful day, May the 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation, which was remarkable given the politics of the day. And there is an unbelievable Bible verse referring to this in Isaiah chapter 66, which again we often quote, referring, we believe, to this specific event. Who has ever heard, Isaiah the prophet said, who has ever heard such things? Who has ever seen anything like this? Can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Israel was proclaimed a state by the UN and recognized by the nations of the world in one day. And here's how it happened. At 4 p.m. on May the 14th, 1948 in Tel Aviv, David Ben-Gurion proclaimed Israel's independence, officially establishing the modern Jewish state, ending 2,000 years of exile. And exactly 11 minutes later, President Harry S. Truman became the first world leader to recognize the new nation. Followed, interestingly, does anybody know who came second and recognized Israel as a nation? Take a wild guess. It was the States were first. Jeremy, think. Russia. Just hold, put a pin in that for a moment, and we'll come back to that shortly. Now, there is a great many powerful leaders and influential people that are not listed here. Churchill, right? FDR, Stalin. And we just don't have time to talk about them all. I think you get the point about the effect that these particular leaders had in politics and in Bible prophecy. So let's get to the point of the talk. Who is the current global power broker that is turning the world upside down? Well, I mean, I can't think of anyone other than Donald J. Trump, the brand new minted president of the United States of America. Now, you might say preposterous, Sean. He can't be a tool. The guy's an imbecile. He can't even talk properly. Well, wait for 1 second. I'm not for or against this man, by the way, but I think the things that he's doing is pretty amazing. But he was elected to his second term on a mandate of change, and change is happening. With Donald Trump and the weight of the American political and industrial machine, the world is changing. Is USA the Babylon of the current era? Is Trump the modern day Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus the Great? Is this man the current king that God has put in place to further his divine purpose? And that's where some will say, preposterous, it can't be. Because they don't like the man. I don't suppose you'd like Nebuchadnezzar if you knew him either. Certainly not in his early years. But before you rush to the stage and shout me down or you toilet paper my gas-guzzling pickup truck, let's look at what needs to happen in terms of simple Bible prophecy and see whether this current administration is the one that is going to support those changes. Now, as I said, there's many ways we can go with this, and I'm probably not going to satisfy all of you, and I know some are going to come up after and say, what about this prophecy, or how about that, or this crazy thing that Trump did? Totally fine and acceptable. We're only going to deal with three. Let's look at three aspects of politics and prophecy and see how they relate to the major events that must happen before the return of Christ. Because as I said, Bible prophecy is not about China. It's not about India. It's not about South America. It's not really about Canada. Oh, I think we'll be involved. Bible prophecy is about the end goal of the return of Christ and setting up the kingdom of God. And the pivot or the fulcrum, as it were, that it balances on is the nation of Israel. And so when we look at Bible prophecy, we have to keep those two things firmly in our grasp, is what's happening in the world in relation to Israel and the nations that come in contact with it, and how is this bringing about the things we know about the return of Christ. Now, let me just ask you, I'm not going to put them up yet. I don't think they're going to automatically arrive up on the screen. What are, just name one thing that you think is yet to happen prophetically, that has not happened yet, that needs to happen. Hope I'm being clear about this. Peace in Israel. And what else?
Destruction.
No, just let's go with that for a second. Peace in Israel and
safety.
Safety and, okay, in a place with unwalled villages. Excellent. We flesh that out. Okay, that's a good one. What else?
The image standing up.
That's complicated. I can't get there tonight. Jared, thanks.
It's a good one,
but it's not my list of three. What else? What else has to happen? Think about what's happening in the world today. Just think about what Trump has already done.
Or disalignment.
Excellent. You got two. Jared's got two out of three. What about this side over here? Because you guys are honestly a little bit slow. One more. One more thing has to happen. Think about that nation that I just mentioned. It was number two in recognizing Israel at 6-11, May 14th, 1948. Well, that's good. Yes, very good. The reconstruction of Magog, otherwise known as Russia. So we know before the return of Christ, Israel is to be a land of unwalled villages. So we're going to look at that. The EU, in some way, shape, or form, the European Union, needs to form its own army. And that's a complicated thing. We're going to spend a little bit of time on that. And the third thing is Russia needs to be emboldened. Russia needs to come back from where they are. Right now, they're fighting a stalemate. A war of attrition in Ukraine. It's the third year. We just rolled into the third year. They've lost, they say now, over a million casualties and just tens of thousands of pieces of equipment. And it's not going anywhere fast. And that's a problem for Russia. So before the return of Christ, these major political events and these prophetic events need to happen. And they need to be set up by certain nations. Certain nations need to do certain things relative to Israel. Namely, a large host from Ezekiel 38, and we're going to close by reading that, needs to come down from the north and invade Israel. We've got to figure out how that's going to happen. And we don't have the time to spell all of this out, but the nations are already aligning in that regard. Russia and Iran, we already know, have been together for a long time. And maybe even Turkey now has sights on Israel, if you remember the talk that we had here a month or so ago. Other nations like the U.S. and Britain and others who have generally come to Israel's aid, something needs to change there. Somehow the European Union, oddly represented by a woman riding on a beast, needs to become a force that also gets involved. And so this might sound a little bit simplistic, but we're going to do this in relation to what's happening with Trump. And fortunately for you, I'll do less talking, and we're going to watch more videos. But first of all, let's look at this first one. Israel needs to be a land of unwalled villages. And Ezekiel's very clear about this. Ezekiel clearly predicts a time after Israel's back in their land, and yet before the return of Christ, when Israel needs to live at peace, without walls, okay, in security and prosperity. So I'll read this, Ezekiel 38 and 11. You will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and without gates and bars. Now that is in relation to the land of Israel. And so far as of today, this has not happened. Now if you're wondering, well, this is a very odd prophecy. Why would a nation of Israel have no bars or gates or fences or walls? Why would that be significant? Well, Israel is a nation surrounded by enemies. It has been under existential threat ever since that fateful day when Ben-Gurion pronounced them a state, attacked by their surrounding nations constantly. So they had to build fences, and they had to build walls, and they had to put up gates. Let me ask you a question, back to the interactive part. Does anybody want to take a guess, except my wife who does know, how many kilometers of border wall, fencing, sensors, military placements are around or in the land of Israel? There's 65 kilometers, by the way, around Gaza. 65 kilometers of concrete walls. Anyone take a guess? Any accountants in the room? Any numbers people? Quick math? Nobody? No risk takers? Just want to throw out a number. Carlos, what do you think? 1,000. That's a very good think. 1,400. Look, I didn't even know this. There's the northern border wall up in Lebanon, 79 kilometers long. The West Bank barrier is the largest. It's not quite finished. It's about 65% complete. That's going to end up being 708 kilometers of walls, fences, and gates. The Jordan barrier, there's a fence that's 307 kilometers long up the border between Israel and Jordan. Why? Because drugs are coming across and people are trying to get in and out of Israel. The Gaza border is one of the smallest. It's only 65 kilometers. And the southern border along the Egyptian a border wall is 245 kilometers long. 1,400 kilometers. Israel is the most border-walled nation in history. That's why it's significant. This is not just about the Gaza border wall coming down. This is about Israel pulling down all of their defenses. I think this means Israel as a nation needs to enter a period of time when there is peace and security, where they don't need border walls and fences and gates and guard towers. That is prophetically significant. And you know what? It's already starting to happen. Now, yes, there's been a lot of activity, but think about the current situation in Israel. Well, Israel's had a lasting peace with Egypt since the 1970s. They signed a peace deal with Jordan in 1994. Now, that border wall, those two border walls are still up. But what's happened in the last 12 months? Well, it's been crazy. The terror threat from Gaza has almost been destroyed. Did you know that Israel is marshaling right now, today, 50,000 troops to go back into Gaza and, as they say, quote, finish the job, end quote. They're going to demolish everything. The issues with Hezbollah, not totally resolved, but almost seem resolved up in the north. The Syrian threat seems to have been removed. We'll see what happens, but it seems to be removed. And Iran, so far, has mostly been neutralized for now. I mean, basically, Israel over the last few months has basically taken out all of their defensive batteries. Could an Israel with no walls actually come to pass? Well, I think we need to look at this video.
President Donald Trump, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, and foreign affairs ministers from the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain all gathered at the White House this afternoon, putting pen to paper for diplomacy in the region.
We're here this afternoon to change the course of history. After decades of division and conflict, we mark the dawn of a new Middle East.
The Accords, named after the biblical figure Abraham, the father of all three great faiths, Christians, Jews, and Muslims. The goal, to advance the region and the world.
Thanks to the great courage of the leaders of these three countries, we take a major stride toward a future in which people of all faiths and backgrounds live together in peace and prosperity.
And not since the time of Jimmy Carter and perhaps, you know, Clinton, with these first two peace agreements with Egypt and with Jordan, has an American president presided over a signing like this. Now, this was in Trump's first term, obviously, but now Trump has his sights set on the one major Arab nation that was not there. Who was not there? Who did not sign onto those Abraham Accords? Saudi Arabia. Guess where the first peace discussions, ceasefire discussions, happened between United States and Russia? They happened in Saudi Arabia. Where did all the Arab nations gather just last month to try to figure out this, you know, the plan to resolve Gaza after Trump had his awesome new plan to turn it into the Riviera? They met in Saudi Arabia, exactly. So I think what we're going to see, and actually Trump himself just a couple weeks ago says, I think Saudi Arabia is going to come into the Abraham Accords very shortly. And I think we will see them added to the Abraham Accords very shortly. If they get Saudi Arabia into the Abraham Accords, things will change dramatically around Israel that could push things to an area of peace. This is what Trump did in his first term. This is just a short list relative to Israel. Recognized Jerusalem as Israel's capital in 2017. Moved the U.S. embassy to Jerusalem in 2018. Brokered the Abraham Accords, we just saw that. Recognized the Israeli sovereignty over the Golan Heights in 2019. Shifted U.S. policy on Israeli settlements in 2019. In other words, allowed them to start building more settlements. They cut funding to the Palestinian authorities and the agencies in 2019. They presented a new Middle East peace plan in 2020, which is the framework is still in operation, and they recognized Israel's right to self-defense against Iran, meaning they'll keep UN at bay while Israel goes in and takes out certain placements in Iran to make sure that they remain safe. And all of those happened under Trump's first administration. And a lot of this has given Israel the confidence to move forward in Gaza and with Hezbollah in Iran, paving the way to peace. So I think we're well on our way to seeing peace and a borderless Israel in the next number of years. Well, that was the worst thing I could have done. But for effect, what's next? Oh my goodness, note to self, don't cough into your microphone. The European Union needs, a few things need to happen with the European Union. Number one, they need to disengage from the U.S. Number two, they need to form their own military. Now, this is not new. The European Union has been talking about their own military for at least 15 or 20 years. But it's never come to fruition. In fact, it's never gotten, you know, off the table. But some major things happened in the last month to change this dramatically, and one of those was the Trump effect. So let's take a look at this. The EU needs to form its own army. So Revelation, and we don't have time to sort of talk about a lot of the backup verses, and I apologize for that, but we only have 2 hours tonight, so we're just going to try to get through it. Revelation 17 and 7 says, and this is speaking to the power prophetically that is vested in what we believe would be the European Union. Revelation 17 and 7, the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee of the mystery of this woman and the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. And so there's a reference to a beast and a system represented by this woman. Now, we all know that in the European Parliament in Brussels, there's a statue that has a woman riding on a beast. And we think it's interesting, certainly not coincidental, that that might be the representative. Now, that's Europa, you know, riding Zeus's beast. But still, it is interesting. But Revelation 17 goes on and talks about this beast power having its own army. And in fact, comes up against the Lord Jesus Christ upon his return. And so Revelation 17 and verse 13 says, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast, and he shall make war with the Lamb, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So now we can also go into Joel chapter 3. We can look at Ezekiel chapter 38 and kind of understand that there's this power that is separate from the King of the North, that is representative, we believe, in Europe or the European powers. But there's a complication in regards to this European army. And that is, there are many verses that place Europe at the center of the prophecy in relation to Russia and Israel. But for over 80 years, there has been an alliance since the Second World War between the United States and the European countries. Now, part of that, of course, is the NATO Pact, which came into effect in 1945. And the collective defense of Europe has been backstopped for 80 years by the might of the United States. So in order for the EU to become a force on its own or be forced into creating their own army, a few things need to happen. Well, first of all, the U.S. would need to be estranged from Europe, possibly pull out or weaken the NATO alliance. The U.S. and its military might must become more isolationist or otherwise focused. Or U.S. pulls back from Europe and reestablishes a pact with the young lions. Okay, Britain, Canada, and others. Now, does any of that sound familiar? Well, some of this is already happening, interestingly. So what has the Trump effect brought about? Well, this is super interesting. This is Vice President J.D. Vance, and he spoke just a couple of weeks ago at the Munich Security Conference. Now, when he spoke, he went for just roughly 19 minutes. He literally shocked the world. He certainly shocked the European Union, because what he has done is dramatically driven a wedge between the U.S. and the European Union. Listen to what he says.
We gather at this conference, of course, to discuss security. And normally, we mean threats to our external security. I see many great military leaders gathered here today. But while the Trump administration is very concerned with European security and believes that we can come to a reasonable settlement between Russia and Ukraine. And we also believe that it's important in the coming years for Europe to step up in a big way to provide for its own defense. The threat that I worry the most about vis-a-vis Europe is not Russia, it's not China, it's not any other external actor. And what I worry about is the threat from within.
Now you hear what he says. It's very interesting what he says and how he says it. And you've got to listen to the whole speech because the whole speech is quite incredible. He, right after this, goes into what he means by the internal threats. And that is their politics and their policies and issues with immigration and all these different things that are affecting Europe in a very big way. And he actually says they're affecting the United States in a very big way. And then he says they're not aligned philosophically anymore. Right? U.S. is about freedom of speech and things like that. And he believes that the European Union and the European countries are clamping down on it and suppressing dissent. But he says that Israel, U.S. is not worried about Russia. Russia, a nation currently at war with a European country. And then he's not worried about China, a nation that is currently threatening its neighbors like Taiwan and building its military so quickly that its navy is already larger than the United States. This is the first wedge of a weakening U.S. relationship with the European Union that I think, scripturally, needs to happen. And what else? Well, right after this, literally the next day, we see this at the Munich.
With a wide-ranging rebuke of Europe from U.S. Vice President J.D. Vance still ringing in their ears, the continent's leaders gathered for the second day of the Munich Security Conference. Taking center stage, Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky struck a friendlier tone, but had a stark warning.
Many leaders have talked about Europe that needs its own military, an army. An army of Europe. I really believe that time has come. The armed forces of Europe must be created.
Boom. There it is. Now, it doesn't happen just because he says it. But right after that, European nations had a security meeting and they started talking about forming a European army. And actually, French President Macron said that this is something they've always needed to do and now they should do. But how do we go from severing the U.S. alliance to a European army that is led by the woman on the beast? Well, let's look at one more thing here. And that is that Russia needs to be emboldened. And so all the things we've already seen, all the things that you've already seen in the news are already changing the outlook for Russia. As I mentioned, who's been stalled in this war with Ukraine, now in its third year, losing men and tanks faster than ever. They need to finish this war. So they can rebuild, so they can reestablish, so that they can be emboldened. But with U.S. weapons and money pouring into Ukraine, that's kept Russia at bay. Well, it seems no more. Now, you heard the VP say that Russia's not the issue. And I'm sure you've seen the meeting between Trump and Ukrainian President Zelensky, which we will play in just a second. So how does this look? Well, the ancient territory of Magog, which was already mentioned at the start, is part of the King of the North in Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, many scholars say that this is parts of the nation of Ukraine. Ezekiel 38 and 2 says, Son of man, set your face towards Gog from the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And those are all terms that we could relate easily to Russia and the territory that's there. But the land of Magog stretches down into and through the Black Sea, and so covers an area that includes Ukraine. And so the area that Russia has so far captured and will most certainly be given in a peace agreement, many think will be part of the ancient territory of Magog, potentially, as the note says, fulfilling Ezekiel 38 and 2. Now we know, if we've been watching the news, that in the last week Trump has sided with Russia, likely supporting a peace deal that gives Russia the territory it already has in the Ukraine. We already know he called Zelensky a dictator. He actually said he's the one that started the war and that has pushed the war onto Europe's shoulders. So not only is U.S. interested in stopping this war and signing a peace deal and probably giving everything to Russia that they need, then after that, they're going to hand everything over to Europe and say, now you deal with this mess. The U.S. is not interested in dealing with Ukraine, and we saw that in that particular exchange.
Senator, what's your reaction to...
Sorry, I just got to set this up. So we all know that a couple of weeks ago there was a vote in the U.N. In regards to a condemnation on Russia for what's happening in the Ukraine. In every single vote that has happened in the U.N. since 2022 and the war started, U.S. has put up their hand and voted to condemn Russia. Not this time.
Senator, what's your reaction to where the U.S. stands tonight on this war, which is obviously tougher on Ukraine than on Russia?
Yeah, Anderson, it's shocking, you know, that after 80 years, in a few days, Donald Trump just blew up the Western alliance, I mean, completely. And you have the Secretary of Defense on TV over this weekend talking about how this is a complicated situation. It's not complicated. It's very clear who the aggressor is. It's clear who the war criminal is. And this vote today into the in the UN, where the United States of America is siding with the North Koreans and with Russia and Belarus. I mean, even after this, you know, first month of this administration, I'm still kind of shocked of what happened over the last, you know, several days. And make no mistake, Anderson, this makes our country look weak, and we are less safe because of it.
Now, as I said at the start, it doesn't matter whether you agree with Trump or not. That's not the point of biblical prophecy. The point is that things are happening. Now, he just mentioned, of course, the blowing up of this 80-year pact between United States and Europe. But for the first time, the U.S. voted in favor. Somebody asked me, well, how did China vote? Well, China's smart enough that they abstained from this particular vote. But the U.S. said, yeah, we will not condemn Russia. So you can already see that things are changing. It is literally redrafting the world order. And this definitely emboldens Russia. It essentially gives them a pass on what has already happened. And it's now almost a given that Ukraine will not get back what it's given up. It will not get admitted to NATO and most likely will not get into the EU. They're getting isolated while their aggressor, Russia, may actually just get away with the war. And Trump seems to be willing to promote a peace deal that does not include Russia giving back any territory, even Crimea that it annexed in 2014. So Ukraine loses, Russia wins, and the land of Magog just gets bigger. Now, just to give a little bit of underliner, we don't have too many more videos to watch, and then you guys can run in and start eating your snacks. But the old world order of things and the old alliances, Trump is just imploding. He's blowing them up. In an Axios article, they are a think tank on foreign power. They said this, quote, "The international order forged after World War II is imploding, squeezed on all sides by the return of strongmen, nationalism, and spheres of influence, with President Trump leading the charge." Now, why does this matter? Well, Trump is openly scornful of international institutions and these sort of old traditional alliances, right? And he sees the opportunity now in a world dominated by superpowers and dictated by deal-making, not through institutional agreements and power-sharing. And if you read between the lines, Trump's approach is based, some U.S. officials have already used this term, based on realism, and the belief that shared values and international norms and other, they say, squishy concepts can never replace what Trump likes to call hard power. Now, I stumbled across this very telling interview with the past dictator of the British intelligence, MI6. And he's going to mention something called the Yalta Agreement. Does anybody know what the Yalta Agreement was? Bob, you know what it was, the Yalta Agreement? Exactly. Right at the end of World War II, the three strongmen, right? You had Churchill, you had FDR from the U.S., and you had Stalin. They drafted the Yalta Agreement, which basically said, this is how the New World Order is going to be. And I think we're seeing a return to that. Now, listen to this particular interview.
It's Alex Younger. Are we seeing the ripping up of a decades-long American policy that was always Russia can't be trusted?
I think we are in a new era where, by and large, international relations aren't going to be determined by rules and multilateral institutions. They're going to be determined by strong men and deals. I think of the Yalta Treaty at the end of 1945, where three strong men, as they were then, on behalf of the big countries, the strong countries, decided the fate of small countries. I think that's Donald Trump's mindset, certainly Putin's mindset, it's Xi Jinping's mindset, it's not Europe's mindset. That's the world we're going into for a whole set of reasons, and I don't think we're going back to the one we had before.
Why do you say that?
Because the one we had before was based on the unipolar moment where America had both the means and the will to assert itself across the world. It created what we call globalization, the international security structure. It's now a significantly smaller relative player relative to others than it was. And of course, its will to be that person has diminished.
It's very interesting, right, what he says, that we might be returning to this superpower, strongman type of division of assets in the world. And you may remember back in his first term that President Trump said something very interesting about Russia, China, and the U.S. Anybody remember what he said? He called it the axis of power. And he said, Russia can take Europe and influence Europe, China can have Asia, and the U.S. can have everything else. And I think that's where they're trying to go in this particular situation. Now, I did want to play, and I said I would, a short exchange between Zelensky and Trump in the Oval Office that many of you saw, I'm sure, on different news platforms. But I think this just shows you where this is going. And here's a short exchange.
You're right now not in a very good position. You've allowed yourself to be in a very bad position that he happens to be right about.
From the very beginning of the war.
You're not in a good position. You don't have the cards right now. With us, you start having cards. Right now, you don't have your playing cards. You're playing cards. You're gambling with the lives of millions of people. You're gambling with World War III. You're gambling with World War III.
Now, we can feel bad for Zelensky. You know, it seemed like he was getting ganged up, you know, there a little bit. And he's a president at war. He's presiding over a country at war. It would be very frustrating, right? And you don't have the ability to fight this war on your own, and you need allies. He may be irritating people. Some say that even Biden had a very strong conversation with Zelensky because he kept asking for things that he'd just been given. It's like, you know, some have likened Zelensky to maybe an ungrateful child who just gets a new bike and then he wants a faster one. And you can look at Trump, you can say, well, he's a bully, and J.D. Vance, and maybe they are. Maybe they are. But what you see here is that they are not in alignment. And the U.S. is not willing to play to Ukraine's rules. And it doesn't matter whether we agree or not. What we can see here is God is at work changing things in the nations. And if Ukraine has alienated the U.S., and their direction just does not align with Trump's, well, then Ukraine's in trouble. But Trump also might get more than he bargains for, because even though he says he trusts Putin, no one can be trusted. And if we're going to go back to a world of 2 to 3 dominant superpowers, we're going to go back even to the time of ancient Babylon. And as Trump might have just predicted in that video, we might see a world at war. Because if Russia is allowed to replenish and then dominate, then decides to come down and is part of the northern host to spoil Israel, like we see in Ezekiel chapter 38, then they're going to do it. And as Bible prophecy says, a potentially more dormant USA just might have to watch from the sidelines. But you can see through politics and prophecy, these pieces starting to fall in place. I just want to end with Ezekiel 38, and maybe, Peter, you can just raise the house lights a bit. If you have a Bible there, let's just turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. I'm just going to read the first 13 verses, and I'd like you just to follow along, and then we'll just have a short closing comment. Ezekiel chapter 38, of course, is one of the most powerful prophetic statements of the things that will happen subsequent to the return of Christ, and including the return of Christ, as these nations so identified start to make their final move on Israel. It says, starting at verse 1 of chapter 38 of Ezekiel, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech, and the prince of Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, and chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine armies, and horses, and horsemen, all of them, clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them with handling swords. Persia and Ethiopia and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all of his bands. The house of Togarma of the north quarters and of his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, the prophet says, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. And after many days thou shalt be visited, and in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that has been brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. And thou shalt descend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and the many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come also to pass, and at that time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, and that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all of the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? And so if these prophecies are related to Russia and the host with them, and the United States and the host with them, then we are seeing, ladies and gentlemen, literally prophecy unfolding in real time as God works with the tools at his disposal to bring about his purpose. And Israel will be a nation without gates soon, with an emboldened Russia bearing down on it and a U.S. administration that may not be able to help. The world is aligning to the purpose of God very, very rapidly. And the nations are coming together for the return of Christ. And what did the Lord Jesus Christ say to us? Are we watching the signs that we see in politics and in prophecy? The Lord Jesus Christ says, and what I say to you, I say to you all, watch. Thank you.